I'm speaking about the integrity of God's creation. And I want you to turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18. This is not my text. I just want you to turn there. Well, it's really my second text. I have two. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I knew I'd probably just have one shot at this thing. I'm going to give it my best one. Turn to Jeremiah 18. Put a finger there. You've done this before. And then turn over to Isaiah. Now, are you following me? Turn over to Isaiah then, chapter 45. It's the first text. Isaiah 45. We'll look at both of those passages to give you some background explanation of them. The context, of course, is the time when the people of God are in captivity in Babylon. And God is revealing to them His method of deliverance. And it's a very unusual method. God says, I'm going to raise up a Gentile pagan dog by the name of Cyrus. And I'm going to cause him to be anointed king over Persia. And then I'm going to allow him to conquer Babylon. And then I'm going to use him to set my people free and give them deliverance. And so in Isaiah chapter 45 and the surrounding chapters, you have God revealing His method of deliverance. And then you have the reaction of these religious people to God's method of deliverance. Isaiah 45, let's begin in verse 1. Thus said the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, so that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I've even called you by your name. I've named you, though you've not known me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. There's no God beside me. I will gird you, though you've not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, why? What are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I've commanded. I've raised him up at Cyrus. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I'll direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free. Not for a price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And then keep a finger there. Go over to Jeremiah 18. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. When you look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, you have the crux of the question of the integrity of our Creator. Isaiah 45 verse 9 gives a warning to every person in this building. Woe to him who strives with his maker. May I tell you that the possibility, the real possibility exists that there are many people in this room right now guilty of committing this sin, of striving with your maker. And I want to also say that the probability of committing this sin increases with the more that you study the Word of God and the longer you've been in His service. You see, beloved, for you and I who are in the gospel ministry and who have spent our lives serving the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the real tendency for you and I to anticipate God, to have a preconceived notion of just how God's going to do such and such a work. I mean, listen, we've been to Sunday school, we've been to church training, WMU, RA, GA, AA, all the alphabet clubs, we've been to all of the organizations, seminars, conferences, boards, meetings. If anybody knows God, nobody knows it better than those in this room right now. And we come to the point, if we're not careful, that we begin to anticipate God, and we know just how God's going to do so and so and such a time. And we look for Him to do it in the ways that we've anticipated Him to do it. And when He doesn't do it like we think He ought to do it, we miss Him. We miss Him. We look for Him in the startling starburst in the sky, and we miss Him because He's in the everyday details of life. Like Elijah, we look for Him among the wind and fire and earthquake, and we miss Him because He's speaking in a still, small voice. The Jews of old missed Him because they looked for the Messiah coming on a great white stallion, wearing a golden crown, brandishing a sword. And they missed Him because He was born in a manger in a stable. I'm telling you, the fatal tendency of man has always been to anticipate God, to have a preconceived idea of just exactly how God's going to do something. And if God does something in a way different than we expect in the time that we're not looking for Him, you know what we do? We end up striving with our Maker, doubting the integrity of our Creator. Now that word strive means complain, murmur. It means we find ourselves accusing Him of mismanaging our life, not handling our life justly or rightly. Now I'm saying that's because I know in this auditorium this afternoon are people that totally sold out to God. You've made a commitment of your life, Lord. I don't want to be just another number. I've read about the great awakening. I see of what You've done in the Word of God. I want You to do it in my life. I don't want to just spend my life on earth and never know the power of God. Do it in me, God. Create a power in me. Anoint me for service. And then we wait for Him to do it. And we expect Him to do it and wait for Him to do it in the way that we think He ought to do it. And God does it in another way, and you know what we do? We suspect Him of not answering our prayers. And we say, God, I've been asking You to do it and asking You to do it. Why haven't You done it? And we strive with our Maker. That was true in Isaiah chapter 45. The people of God are in captivity, and God said, you've been praying for freedom, you've been hoping for deliverance, you've been anticipating and waiting for Me to deliver you. Good news! I'm going to deliver you. And you won't believe how I'm going to do it. I'm going to choose a pagan dog, an unbeliever. I'm going to raise him up, and he's going to be the one to deliver you. And that shocked the religious stuffiness of these Jews. And when you read Isaiah 43 through 46, what you hear them saying is, God, no thank you. I'd rather stay in bondage than be delivered by a pagan. Could there be some men and women of God in this room? And we don't say it, we're too smart for that. But we think it in our heart, God, I'd rather stay in bondage than be delivered like You say. I mean, we want to be delivered, don't get me wrong. We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. We want the power of God and anointing of God. We want revival. We want Him to pour out His blessings as long as He does it like I think He ought to. And we pray for God to pour out His power. And then I go out Monday through Saturday and I dig my little ditch and I pray and I believe and I wait on God to pour His blessings. And He's so sovereign, He goes and digs His own ditches, pours out His blessing in a different way, and I miss Him. And I find myself striving with my Maker. You ever found yourself doing that? Accusing God, I'm sorry, you must have misunderstood me. Nobody is more prone to do that than those of us who've spent our lives studying it. We've got him all figured out. We say, God, I'm in a terrible mess. Why are you letting this happen? God, I asked for light, and he said, I create light, and I create darkness. God, I'm in a mess. I asked for peace. He said, I created peace, and I put you in that mess you're in. And if you don't like what I'm doing, he says, look what he says in verse 9. Woe to him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. In other words, if you're going to complain to somebody, argue with somebody your own size. I'm too big for you. And he gives the picture of the clay and the potter. He says, I'm the potter. You're the clay. You don't concern yourself with my business. It's my business what I do, how I do it, and when I do it. You're just a little old piece of pot. And then he says something in verse 11 that confuses a lot of people because of the translation of the word. Verse 11 says, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, commit to me. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says, you command me. Not a good translation of that word, command. Some people on the surface might read that and think that God's saying, now listen, anything you tell me to do, you just tell me and I'll do it. It's just the opposite. God says, who are you telling me what to do? Concerning the work of my hands, the New American Standard says, you commit it unto me. Because I'm the potter and you're the clay. And I've been hearing your prayers, and I'm answering your prayers, but I'm doing it my way. And if you'd rather stay in bondage, then stay in bondage if you don't want to be delivered my way. And folks, I meet people every day of the week that come to me in bondage of finances, and bondage in their family, and bondage to some habit. And they say, preacher, is there any way I can deal with this rebellious teenager, this unsubmissive partner? Is there any way that I can deal with the bondage that I'm in? And said, praise God, Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. And I've got good news for you. Here is God's method of deliverance. And you begin to outline from Ephesians and Colossians God's method of deliverance, God's way of freedom. And they leave that office and go right back to the lifestyle. Say it. No, they don't say it with their lips. They're too pious. But they say it in their heart. No thanks. I'd rather stay in bondage than be delivered God's way. I guarantee you in 1990 you let a man of God stand before a group of people, regardless of their size or denominational affiliation, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, let that man of God describe God's method of revival, God's method of deliverance, God's method of freedom, and the great majority of that crowd would rather stay in their coldness and barrenness of bondage than be delivered God's way. God says you're to commit to me the work of my hands. I know exactly what I'm doing. You're the potsherd. You just do what a pot can do. What can a pot do? Well, a pot really can't do anything without the potter. You commit to me the work of my hands, or else you'll find yourself questioning the integrity of the potter. God, help us not to do that. Folks, I don't want you to miss out on what God's going to do. I don't want you to miss a thing that God has planned for you. And you'll miss it. You'll miss it if you question His integrity. How can we keep from doing that? Let me tell you four simple rules. You've preached from it all your life. I've preached from it. But until these past 14 months, I've never had it preached to me before. Four things we have to do to keep from striving with our Maker. Number one, just submit to the potter. That sounds simple enough. Just submit to the potter. He said in verse 9, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say he has no hands? In other words, a paraphrase in that, you're all thumbs. Man, you're messing everything up. I ask you to do something, you can't even handle a simple thing like a deacon's beating. You have no hands. You're all thumbs. That's Isaiah. If I'm going to not strive with my Maker, I must be submissive to the potter. Let me tell you something. We can't submit to Him unless we have absolute confidence in Him. You see, you can't submit to somebody you don't trust. And the reason people don't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is simply they don't have any confidence in Him. Now, you may give some other little old excuses, but the truth of the matter is, you don't really trust Him. The song says, to know Him is to love Him. Really, to know Him is to trust Him. He says, you can trust me with anything that there is. I'm the Creator. I'm the one that puts you together. He says, commit to me the work of my hands. Just submit to me. You're the piece of clay and I'm the potter. Just say, potter, whatever you want to do, you do it. Now, to do that, you have to have absolute confidence in Him. The reason we have such a turmoil among the political scene today is because we've lost confidence in our leaders. The reason there's rebellion, which is lack of submission. The reason we have rebellion in the schools is lack of confidence in the teacher. The reason there's rebellion in home is lack of confidence in the parents. The reason there's rebellion in church is because of lack of confidence in church leaders. Therefore, God, if you're going to submit to me and not rebel against me, you have to have absolute confidence in me. We don't have time this afternoon, but when you read Isaiah chapter 45, it gives a marvelous description of the potter. He's saying, here's all that he's done in the past, all that he's doing in the present. You can trust in him. Now, beloved, if we submit to the potter, we submit to two things about the potter. Number one, because he's the potter, he has the right to do all things. Did you hear me? He's got the right to do all things. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even ask me to vote on it. He's got the right to do all things. Now, in 1990, when Southern Baptist pastors across the nation are filled with doubt and discouragement and despair and gloom and darkness, there is nothing in this world we need greater than a good old dose of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. He says here, I'm God over all. There's none beside me. And in case you didn't hear it, I'm God over all. There's none beside me. He says it four times in seven verses. Because we're sometimes slow to catch up. And he says, you can submit to me because I'm the potter, and the potter has the right to do all things. Everywhere I go, I hear about the free will of man, the free will of man. We've got our rights. The sodomites have their rights. The lesbians have their rights. The abortionists have their rights. Church members have their rights. Laity have their rights. Everybody's talking about their rights. I believe if we were half as interested in the jealousy of the sovereignty of God as we were protecting the free will of man, we'd be in a lot less problems that we're in. He emphasizes here his sovereignty in these verses. He has the right to do all things. Now, have you submitted to the potter like that? Whatever you do, you've got the right. Walter Wilson did it, the great preacher in Fort Smith, Arkansas. He's in glory now, but Walter Wilson's testimony was he was a man who loved the Lord, active in the Lord's service, passing out tracts, preaching on street corners. But by his own testimony, he said it was labor and no rest. It was work of the flesh and not work of the Spirit. He said, I knew there was something missing in my life, but I didn't know what it was. He went to hear Dr. James Gray, that great Bible preacher from Moody Institute, preach. And he was preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Walter Wilson heard James Gray make this statement. He said this, God the Father doesn't have a body. Jesus the Son already has a body. The Holy Spirit is the one on earth today, and he needs a body. What about your body? Would you give him your body? Would you say, blessed Holy Spirit, here's my body. Do with it what you want to. Walter Wilson said there was a fire starting me that night. I couldn't wait to go home in my bedroom and close the door and lay flat on my face. He said, I stuck my nose on the hardwood floor and said, blessed Holy Spirit, I've been doing the work for you and then asking you to bless it. No more, I resign. Starting right now, he said, you do it through me. This is your body. If you want to send it to the farthest point of this earth, it's your body. If you want to give it cancer, it's your body. If you want to blind it for the rest of these years, it's your body to do with as you please. That's submission to the potter. You see, we submit to the potter because he has the right to do all things. And only that, number two, he does all things right. Have you ever found one thing that he kind of messed up? He started, but he just did a terrible mess of it. He gives it over and over examples in Isaiah chapter 45 of all the things that he did. And he said two things about that. Everything that I do for my glory. And everything I do for your good. And there's no contradiction between the two. Now, you don't think it's good because you're not smart enough to understand it. But it's really for your good. I'm the potter. I know what I'm doing. Just commit to me the work of my hand, and the work of my hand is to take that clay and fashion it and mold it, put it through whatever I have to put it through in order that it be a useful vessel for me. To keep me from striving with my Maker, I must go and submit to the potter's person. And then number two, I must submit to the potter's purpose. No self-respecting potter would ever begin to fashion a clay pot until he first had a purpose in mind for it. And he had a purpose in mind long before he put that lifeless, shapeless form of clay on the wheel. Let me tell you something about the potter's purpose for my life and yours. Number one, it's unknown to the clay. Though you can ask it all you want to, you won't know what it is. And even if he told you, you wouldn't understand it. I mean, how many people know of a piece of clay that can understand a potter? Then how much more can we understand God? We can't understand Him. People are so confused about the Word of God. Well, there's so much about what God says I don't understand. That's not my problem. There's so much He's not said that I don't understand. My problem is not what God says. My problem is the silence of God. Does that bother you sometimes? In the very moment when I need Him the most, I'm crying my heart out to Him and He doesn't say a word. God, why? Why? He's just silent. Now listen, the silence of God is not because He has nothing to say. The silence of God is because He has nothing to say that you and I can understand. He said, well, I'd tell you, but you wouldn't understand it. So I'll just not tell you. Isn't that what we say to our children sometimes? And they're humans. But we say, I'm sorry, you just don't understand. Mom and Dad knows best, but we can't explain to you. You couldn't possibly understand. Then how dare a sovereign God be expected to cause us to understand? Let me tell you, I don't understand the ultimate purpose of God for my life. I know His purpose right now. Well, really, just this minute. But the ultimate purpose of God, I have no idea. And that's enough for me. As long as I know He knows, then that's enough for me. You see, the purpose of the potter is unknown to the pot. Not only is it unknown, it's unique. Well, there's nobody in the world as many copycats as preachers. You know that? We're all alike. How many times have you went into Quincy's and they said, I bet you're a preacher, aren't you? I tell them, no, I'm a music director. Ha ha. No, we're all alike. Every time I see two people who have the same experience, I know one of them's a phony. You know why? Because God is a God of originality. He never duplicates anything. If He made trillions, zillions, skillions of snowflakes and not a one of them alike, and millions of flowers and not a one of them alike, He can make skillions of Baptist preachers and every one of them unique in His purpose. Well, I remember when I started preaching, I worked for Bob Harrington for the first 6 months back in 1970. And the first time I went back to Pickens to preach, after the service, my mom said, you know, you sound a lot like Bob Harrington. And so I went and I began to listen to some other tapes, and I listened to Jack Hiles over and over. I could snort like him and cough like him. And my wife said, you sound a lot like Jack Hiles. And I said, God, who should I be like? I don't know who to be like. And God said, I've got an idea. He said, why don't you be like you? You see, the purpose for the potter is unknown to the pot. It's unique to the pot. It's unfulfilled purpose. It amazes me the people that's afraid of the will of God. I get amazed sometimes at the young people just scared to death of the will of God. And they get that from us preachers. There's so many people that says, if I ever just tell God, like in a pastor's conference, Lord, I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go. He'll send me to the furthest part of Africa. Like, that's such a terrible thing. You can have complete confidence in the integrity of your Creator. If it's God's will for you to go to Africa, I guarantee you, He'll put such a burning desire in your heart, if you can't find a boat, you'll try to swim. Because there's that burning passion to fulfill the will of God in your life. It's unfulfilled, it's unique, it's unknown to the clay, but it's a useful purpose. Let me tell you something. He created every one of us for a use. And the use of the pot is He wants to mold us and fashion us in order to be used by Him. Listen, brothers. There's no ornaments in God's house, only instruments. Boy, we want God to shine us up. God, make me an ornament for my congregation. put me through such a shining to where they'll say, oh, God, I'd like to be like that. Oh, boy, he really shines. What a spiritual giant. God said, no, I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to crush you and mold you and break you and pressure you in on all sides so you can't be an ornament. You'll be too ugly to be an ornament. The only use that you'll have is to submit yourself to me. If I'm not going to strive with him, I must submit to the potter. Submit to the potter's purpose. And I don't like this, but we must submit to the potter's pressure. Over in Jeremiah, God said, Jeremiah, you're so confused what I'm doing. Well, you think you're having the trouble. What about preach for 30 years and never have one convert? The local ministerial assassination turned against you. Everybody hated him. And Jeremiah said, God, I've been praying and I don't think you've been listening to me. You're not doing things like I thought. And he said, I want you to understand what I'm doing. Go down to the potter. Watch him put that piece of clay on the wheel. He throws water on it and moistens it and becomes pliable. And he molds it and fashions it to the exact image that he wants. And there's that clay spinning on the wheel. Man, this is great. The other pots told me, this is awful, this is not awful, this is wonderful, this is awful. He's molding me, he's shaping me. And then the potter puts pressure, really bears down, and he goes, wow, what are you doing? Well, I'm shaping you. Well, I don't like it. Well, Harris, are you going to be a vessel? I'm molding you, and I'm shaping you. Let me tell you something. All of us here are willing to submit to the potter's person. We love him. We trust him. And we'll submit to his purpose, but I wonder how many of us are willing to submit to his pressure. And the pressure comes from without and from within. He doesn't want us to collapse. A hero boy said, Rob, I feel like I'm going to explode. I've never read anywhere Baptist pastor in South Carolina explodes. He's not going to let us explode. When we feel like the pressure on the outside is just enough to cave in, he'll put it on the inside. And when we feel like we're going to just collapse from within, he'll put the pressure from without. That's his love. That's our maker. Don't doubt his integrity. You know what it means to submit to the potter's pressure? Remember in 1978, my wife and I go into a church in upstate New York. And we arrived there in June and immediately went into trouble. Tried to win souls, and we didn't want to colonize Southerners. We tried to evangelize Northerners. Trouble is, most of our congregation were Southerners. They thought evangelism was looking for a car tag from Georgia and go visit them. In October, 7 people came to my study. One was the most powerful man in our church, the richest man probably in that area. They called me in there and said, Pastor, after praying about this, we've decided we've missed God's will. God doesn't want you here at this church. And we've decided we're going to pay your way back anywhere you want to go. We'll pay your way. They said, you let us know tonight in the evening service. Talk it over with Teba. That's my wife. I went home and Teba, she said, bless God, let's go. And we prayed about it. We did just what I'm talking about and submitted to the potter and said, I don't like it here. It's 1,000 miles from our family and it seems not to be working. I don't know what's going on. These people don't like me. And he said, you just submit to me. And I met with them before church training that night and I said, fellas, I'm not leaving, men and women. I said, it'd be a whole lot easier for you to move your letter than it is for me to move my furniture. They said, that's a bad decision, Michael. We're going to starve you out. Now, you can tell by looking at me, that failed. But for the next few months, they did everything they could. There was a rifle fired into our house. They put sugar in my automobile and stopped it up. They cut off our salary. We went 8 weeks in a row with no money one time. And I saw us sell everything we had in our house. My wife sold every pair of shoes but two. And I'll be honest with you, I got mad at God. And I said, I don't think you're handling this thing right. I've been asking you, and instead of helping the situation, you're making it get worse. And I ask you to come through, and you're not coming through at all.
And I began to question the integrity of the potter. And he said, Did you not ask me to do a great work? Yes, sir. Well, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm telling you, I don't think I got saved, but I got something almost as good. <laughs> 14 months later, we buried 5 of those 7. The other 2 moved to Washington State. I want to tell you something. If you love God and if you're one of His children, He loves you so much, He's going to put you through the pressure. Because that's the only way you can be shaped into His image. And He's going to put just enough pressure on you to when He's through with you, the only thing that anybody can see is His handprints on your life. If we're not going to strive with our Maker, we must submit to His pressure. And one other thing. We must submit to the potter's patience. Jeremiah 18, if you're still there, he says in verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." What a sad statement. There may be some men and women in this room this afternoon that are marred in the hand of the potter. You know, there's only 2 things that can mar you. When that clay is on the wheel and the potter's shaping the clay, while he's shaping the clay, if he comes across a stubborn spot, a hard spot, it'll mar the pot. Now, the whole lump of clay may be soft and pliable. He'll throw the water, which is the Word of God, on our life to keep us soft and moldable. And week after week, we'll say, "Yes, Lord, I submit to that. Yes, Lord, you're right, I submit to that." And we grow and we submit. And then he comes across one area and we say, "No, God." Other preachers do that and get by with it. And when he comes across that stubborn spot, we scar. Another thing that mars us is when he comes across an object that's foreign to the clay, shouldn't be in the clay. And that's where there's things in us, beloved, even as men of God and women of God, foreign objects, sin and rebellion and habits, ungodly things that should not be there. And we become marred in his hands. And I'm going to close with this. My time's through. Well, the last of verse 4. He says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now here's the kicker. "So he made it again into another vessel. As it seemed good to the pot." No, the pot doesn't. It's not a democratic government. Pot doesn't have any say-so in it. "He made it again into another vessel." Did you read the last of verse 4? "As it seemed good to the potter to make." I've claimed Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good," when nothing was good whatsoever. But that is, they weren't good to the pot. To the potter, they were absolutely good. He's got a whole different value system that the pot does. So when it becomes scarred, do you know this? God, if you're saved, God will never, ever give up on you. Now, beloved, across the state of South Carolina, car lots and insurance agents are filled with South Carolina Baptist pastors and staff members that so-called left the ministry. I don't know what that means, leave the ministry. I think it means they were marred in the potter's hand. And because some old lost church members come to them and said they were no good, they thought God had given up on them. So they willfully, voluntarily went out to the potsherd pile and threw themselves on it and says, "God, you're through with me." God will never be through with you. The Bible says the calling of God is without repentance. The Bible says faithful is he who has called you, who will also bring it to pass. You know what you're going to do? When you mar in his hand and you rebel and you mar and you rebel, you're just forcing him to make you over again and again and again. You can't exhaust the patience of God, and you can finally come to the place where you say, "All right, I submit to your patience." There may be other churches give up on you. There may be deacon bodies give up on you. But God, if you're called of him, will never give up on you. He'll just make you again and make you again and make you again. Oh, the mercy of God. The grace of God. And so submit to the potter. Don't question the integrity of your Creator. Just say in your heart that song, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You're the potter. I'm just the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting
yielded and still.